Good morning. It's good to be here. Let's think again about Abraham, or Abram as he is first called. We have begun a journey through the life of Abram, and this morning we come to another episode in that journey. 9 years ago, Will Gaumont visited the Hayden Planetarium, which is part of the American Museum of Natural History. And he went home and wrote a letter. Here is his letter. "Dear Natural History Museum, you're missing the planet Pluto. Please make a model of it. This is what it looks like. It is a planet. Love, Will Gaumont." Turn to the other page. "A picture of Pluto, March 25th, 2000, by Will Gaumont. I'm 7 years old." Well, Neil deGrasse Tyson, the director of the museum, had had this model built for $100,000 and is very spectacular. But he had to make a decision, because there was a controversy going on, and has been going on for 15 or 20 years. And the controversy is Pluto really a planet? Or is it just a kind of ball of ice, like a lot of other balls of ice, maybe a little larger than they, but just a ball of ice? And deGrasse Tyson decided that Pluto ought to really be classed as just a member of the Kuiper Belt, which is a belt of frozen bodies that encircles our solar system. In 2006, an international body of astronomers met, and they confirmed that decision, and Pluto was no longer a planet. Now, pretty well since the time that this controversy emerged into the public eye, Tyson has been under attack because people love Pluto. He has come to the conclusion, by the way, that our Americans' love for Pluto has something to do with a certain dog. And so that's his scientific conclusion about the controversy. Our view of the universe has changed. We're not talking so much about the planets of the solar system this morning as about the stars. God appeared to Abram and said, "Abram, count the stars if you can." And then he made a promise to Abram. We want to look this morning at Genesis chapter 15 and 17. Abram lived between 1800 and 1900 BC, as I understand it, almost as far back before Christ as we live on this side of Christ. He didn't attend Sunday school. He didn't even have a Bible. God appeared to him a number of times. The Bible gives us an account, I think, of 8 or 9 of these times that God appeared to Abram. But there must have been more, because the first account we're given in Genesis chapter 12, and Henry dealt with this a couple of weeks ago. In the first account in Genesis chapter 12, God says to Abraham, "Pick up and move to a land that I'll show you, and I'm not going to tell you where it is." Now, you don't do that on the first visit. I mean, Abraham must have encountered God before that, and so there must have been many more encounters, I think, than the 8 or 9 that we have recorded in Genesis. But here's what happened, I think. Here's my understanding of what happened. God appeared to Abraham on a number of occasions. One of the things, of course, that he wants to get started is the Bible, but he wants to get started the great history of salvation as it's going to spread through the world. I believe that God appeared to Abraham, number one, to reveal himself to Abram. Secondly, to develop a relationship with Abram. Thirdly, to change Abram's heart. And fourthly, to get this history of salvation off the ground. Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 15, and I'm only going to deal with the first 6 verses. Our topic this morning is the Son, and the first 6 verses of Genesis chapter 15 are what deal with that topic. So we come to Genesis 15, and here's what we have. Let me read the first few verses to begin with. After this, that is, after the account in Genesis chapter 14 of Abram defeating the kings who had captured his nephew Lot, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your great reward. I am your shield and your great reward." The kings had fallen before Abram. But I don't know whether it's real wise to get four kings mad at you. And I think Abram may have been a little bit depressed after the battle. He may have gone into a state of fear, and he's a little bit worried about what these kings are going to do. And God appears to him, and one of the things God says is, "I'm going to be your shield." That's all you need, right? God to be your shield. And he said, "I'm going to be your great reward." Now, the versions differ a little bit on this. The New American Standard margin agrees with the other versions that I am going to be your, not I'm going to give you a reward, but I'm going to be your reward. But I don't know that Abram understood this at the time. Because Abram's response is, kind of like a 90-year-old man who wins $100 million in the lottery. What am I going to do with it? He says, "Lord, if you're going to give me a reward, look how old I am and I have no children. You promised me, but I have no children. What am I going to do with this?" Now, Abraham, I think, had a more immediate or a more extended problem than that, and it was this. Here he is, Abram. You know what his name means, right? Abram means exalted father. He lives on a trade route, which is later to become part of the Great Silk Road, which stretched all the way from southern Europe to China and India. And these traders are coming through, and Abram would be one of those who offered hospitality to the traders. And, of course, they would pay for it and so on. But he's got these traders, and they're sitting at him, and they come up at first and introduce themselves. And he says, "I'm Abraham." "Oh, exalted father. How many children do you have?" "None yet." He's about 80, 85 years old. Now, granted, Abraham lived to 175 years. At that time, he's sort of on the downslope. You know, the people in the 10 generations before the flood lived to about 800 years of age. And then there's a curve that goes down like this until you come to, I think, about Joseph, about 120, and then it kind of goes down. It goes down to about 120, and then it goes down to 70. And then, of course, it's kept going down since then until we have cultures today where they live to about 40. And now we're going back up in cultures that have medical care. But anyway, here's Abraham. He's old. And they say, "Oh, exalted father." And he says, "I don't have any children. How are you going to deal with that?" I mean, this happens again and again and again as these traders come through and Abraham and introduce themselves to Abraham, and he has to introduce himself. Let's go on in our text and read. Abram said, verse 2. But Abram said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children. A servant born in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." I'm not sure that God spoke quite that formally, but that's how it's translated. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. That's Abram in Genesis 15. Now let's look at the content. Number one, he says, a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and had him look at the stars. God had promised Abram that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him, and here he is, a man without a family. He said, a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He said, I've already appointed Eliezer of Damascus, one of my servants, that was the custom, to be my heir. And God said, no, that's not good enough. Then we have, count the stars, if indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be. And it was credited to him as righteousness. Here's the principle. God will sometimes bring me to a place where I can't, but he can. Think about Moses. What did God do with Moses? He says, go and get this people out of Egypt. And he took them out of Egypt, and they came up against the Red Sea. They've got the Red Sea in front of them, the Egyptians behind them. What was Moses to do? The only thing he could do is go through the Red Sea, and God, and only God could enable him to do that. Think about Daniel in the lion's den. He couldn't handle that, but God could. And think about Paul in all of his travels and all of his sufferings. Question. What is it in your life that you can't handle? What is it right now, or what do you see coming in the future that you can't handle, that's impossible for you to handle? God specializes in the impossible. God promised Abraham a son, and he kept him waiting until it was humanly impossible so that he could do it. And I think God puts us in a spot sometimes where we can't do it, but he can. But God isn't finished with Abram yet. I don't think Abram's cup is big enough to hold God's blessings. Wait till you see how he enlarges it. He who began a good work in Abram still has to complete it. Before the promise of a son is fulfilled, before you will be the exalted father, before that comes true, God extends the promise and makes it bigger. Let's go to chapter 17. In Genesis chapter 17, here's what we read. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. Here's what's happened. In chapter 16, Sarah, right, Abram's wife, comes to him and says, I've got a plan. God promised you a son, right? And this is apparently according to custom, so they get away with it. She said, I've got this handmaid. I'll give you her, and you make a son by her. So he did. This son grows, and he's now 13 years old. Abraham's 99 years old. Abraham's 99 years old. And Ishmael is 13 years old. And I bet you, it doesn't say this, but I bet you, over these 13 years, Abram has been pondering this. I don't think God appeared to him in those 13 years. But I bet you Abram's been pondering what he has done. He has tried to help God do it. After God brought him to the place where Abram couldn't do it. And so we find Abram at 99 years old, and the Lord appears to him again. Now I want to pause here for a moment. Look at these words. This is sort of a footnote. I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Now, paraphrase that in the context of our year verse, right? Paraphrase that. I am God Almighty, guard your heart. Isn't that a parallel? Guard your heart. Walk before me and be blameless. That's just a footnote. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful and will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. So here's Abram. These guys had asked him, okay, exalted father, how many children do you have? He said, oh, excuse me, he now has to say, I have a new name, Abraham. It sounds like a Hebrew word that means father of many nations. You think there may be a little snicker here and there when he introduces himself as Abraham, still no children? I think this is an instance of God's sense of humor. I think so. What did God add to Abraham's name? Ha! I think God's laughing. I think he got a kick out of this. He knew Abraham was going to come through. He knew it, so he could make a joke of it. But I really think that's what's going on. I've made you the father of many nations. You know what, folks? We have a new name too. If you're a child of God, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, you have a name. Saint. Saint Mark, Saint David, Saint Andreas, Saint Pat. You're a saint. You gonna live up to the name? Abraham still has no children, but he's called Abraham. All right. Are we in any way limiting God because we're not living up to our name, the name he has given us? Let's take the principle, all right? God's plan for me may be bigger than I dream. God's plan for me may be bigger than I dream. He still has no children, and God says, Abram, you're going to be the father of a multitude of nations. All right? Let me read you a prayer. It's a prayer of Sir Francis Drake, whom you've heard of. Here's his prayer. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we have sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the water of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery. Where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizon of our hopes, to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. Now, there's a question that is raised by this text. And the question is, if Abraham is to be now the father of many nations, where are they? Now, sure enough, you can suggest that through Ishmael, there were other nations raised. And you can suggest that, a couple of different things as far as the nations coming from Abraham. But let me ask you a question. Did Abraham consider this to be the fulfillment of the promise that a bunch of Arabs who hate Jews were raised up as other nations? I mean, they fought all through the Old Testament. They were enemies through the Old Testament. And now we know what lies behind a great deal of the animosity in the world today is anti-Semitism. How is this promise to be fulfilled? I don't think we have it in the Old Testament. I think sometimes we make a mistake that we try to interpret the Old Testament by the Old Testament, and we leave out the New Testament, and we get muddled. I think we have to go to the New Testament in order to find the answer to this question. So let's go, and I want to look at a couple of passages, and we need to wrap this up. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, and I'll read the first few verses to make the connection, to make a connection between this and Genesis chapter 17. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, you know, if you know anything about the Bible, you know these words. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that theme goes all the way through the Old Testament, and it goes all the way through the New Testament. God has started something here. This verse in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, this verse travels all the way through the Scriptures. This thought, this concept, this truth travels all the way through the Scriptures and becomes fundamental to the whole teaching of Scripture. Now, let's go farther down Romans chapter 4, and we come to verse 16. All right? Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abram's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, that is the Jewish nation, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, and God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. I don't know that Abraham had any idea how the promise of God to make him the father of many nations was to be fulfilled. I don't think he had any idea. And here's God's fulfillment. You will be the father of many nations. Now, I want to go to another text. We looked at Romans chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. I want to go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Let me try this again, okay? Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promises. Now this is the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's not easy at the best of times, but look at this. He said, look, the promise was made to Abraham and his seed. Everybody understood that as a collective term, that it was made to Abraham and his descendants. And Paul says, No, that's not what it means. He said it means Abraham and his seed, singular, not collective, singular. It means Abraham and his seed, Christ. And the blessing of Abraham comes to the world, many nations, through Christ. I don't think Abraham had any idea. That's what Paul says it means. We are the result of that promise to Abraham. Now, let me wrap this up. Here's the principle that I believe comes from this, all right? God's plans for me may be different than I imagine. If Abraham had any conception of what God was going to do, In the blessing to his seed, to his descendants, it's beyond me. I think sometimes God may have plans for us that we don't imagine. Are we open to what God wants to do? All right? Now, I feel a little bit at this point, like Will Gaumont. And I have shown you this morning a picture of Abraham. And I've tried to sketch the outlines, and there's so much more to it. Like Will Gaumont telling the Hayden Planetarium what Pluto looks like. Let me close with this. The African impala. It stands less than 3 feet tall. It can leap to a height of 10 feet and cover a distance of 30 feet. However, it can be kept within a 3-foot wall because it will not leap when it cannot see where it's going to land. How about us? Are we willing to leap when we cannot see where we're going to land? Are we willing to, when God brings us to a place, where we can't, but He can, are we going to trust Him? When God's plans for us are bigger than we imagine, will we trust Him? What if God's plans are totally different than you imagine? Will you trust Him? He's the God of Abraham. He's the God who, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And here we are, evidence. Will we trust Him?